It's so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, the 22nd book of Numbers, chapter 22. It's so good to see you this morning. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. There's a lot of people traveling, and I hope that you have safe travels. It's an honor this morning to have one of our couples that they got to travel a long ways probably after service and all the way back to Houston, Texas. Scott and Dondi Wilcher, it's wonderful to have them with us. Amen. I know some have to go all the way nearly back to Tupelo area and different areas like that. And we've even got the new little one with us this morning. And that is great. We prayed that one. It's told us to enlarge our tents a long time before that one ever took place. And that's a blessing right there. If you see the picture on Facebook, that wasn't me on that picture with that little baby. So you'll have to look it up and find out. You'll find out what I'm talking about. I want to deal with this morning with a thought: kicking, beating, and stabbing. Kicking, beating, and stabbing. That sounds like a bad Thanksgiving dinner right there. Something went bad wrong. But in our lives, we spend so much of our time and energy kicking, beating, and stabbing. And we wonder why we're not happy or content, or like we just used the word insecure, and insecurities creep in and anxieties creep in. And something happens when insecurity or anxiety or stress and all of those different activities that the world and the devil and just life itself brings to us, it causes our mind to begin to operate at a very fast pace. It's amazing how when you're stressed out, boy, you're thinking. You are trying to figure out what's the next move, what's the next thing. When you feel like something's not right, it's well, what could it be? It could be this and maybe that. And somebody called and told me it could be this. And even before you get to a doctor, you're already done come up with 8 different things that it possibly could be. Not because anybody said it, just because once there's a stress, once there's anxiety, once there's a problem or a thought of a problem in our life, it doesn't matter if it's our girlfriend. We start out, and that's the reason I tell these young kids, don't do girlfriends, boyfriends, and you can date all you want, but don't do too much that. Why? Because now you got to worry about who they're talking to and what they're doing and where they went last night. You got to check them on the phone. Where you at? Well, are you sure you're there? I don't believe you. You're worried that they're going to dump you before you dump them, and you got all these anxieties, things creeping into your life, and it doesn't get any better, guys, as you get older. Maybe you don't stress out as much about your wife doing crazy stuff as you do your girlfriend, but you got to worry about the tires blowing out, and you got to worry about the job playing out, and you got to worry about every other anxiety in your life that's always just creeping around. And then you add other people and relatives and family, and then you add Christmas on the top of it, and then Thanksgiving, and it doesn't get any easier. It becomes a fight to stay calm in life. Just to stay calm, just to enjoy. I know it's one of the biggest struggles for me during the holidays. I'm not a big holiday person because I don't enjoy traveling. I don't enjoy stress. I do enough stress. And when somebody says, "Oh, we got to go 4 different places, we got to do this, we got to pick out presents, we got to do this, we got to do that, and we got to," I'm like, "That ain't fun. I'll be glad when this is over. Just tell me when it's over." I'm sorry, but I like life where it's just simple. I like simple life. I'm a very simple person. And God is a very simple person. That's why me and Him get along so well. He has a simple plan. I'm a simple-minded person. We do good together. He says, "Tim, I don't need you to think too much. I'm your guy." I don't like thinking too much anyway. But when insecurity comes, it causes our mind to get active. Now, there was a man in the Bible we're going to study about. His name was Balaam. And he got hooked up with a king by the name of Balak. Balak was of the area of the Moabites, and the Moabites were terrified of Israel because they had just already defeated another army, and they were enormous in size. Israel was growing at a rapid pace, even in the desert. They were just growing and multiplying. And when Balak looks over from the hills and sees them in the valley, he says, "They're too big, too large, and I can't fight them. I need to get somebody on my side to help me to level this thing out. I need them to get a disease that goes through them and wipes out half of them before I attack them. Or I need some type of plague or something that happens so that they'll have a curse on them and I'll be able to defeat them." So he knows of one guy. This guy's name is Balaam. Now Balaam is a very unique person because up until right now, Balaam is a godly man. That sounds strange. He's not an Israelite. He lives in this foreign land. But Balaam is a godly man. In fact, because he's a godly man, it has created a reputation about him that exceeds even the kings and others around him. I'll show you what I mean. In this 22nd chapter, go with me to verse 6. And Balak is telling Balaam, "I need you to come and help me curse these people." Verse 6 of 22. "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and they may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is" what? I mean, this is his reputation. This is, Balaam is not a bad person to begin this story. He is a very successful prophet or a very successful magician, or depending on how you saw him, you would say, this guy's got some talent. This guy is good. Because his reputation is if Balaam blesses you, you are blessed. And if Balaam curses you, you are done for. That is the reputation. Even kings knew that. "For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and whom thou curses is cursed." And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. In other words, they brought treasures and they brought gifts. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Now this had to be an impressive feeling. I mean, here you are, you're a prophet, you're living on meager terms, you don't have a whole lot of wealth, you've just got a nice cottage somewhere and you don't have a lot, but you're taken care of. But then one day a caravan shows up. And I mean, it's got camels loaded down with cloths and loaded down with gold and loaded down with metals and silver. And you've got all of this and they're pulling bags off of these camels and they're saying, "Listen, Balak has given you this and sent a message. You are the most awesome preacher around. You are the most mightiest prophet in this whole area. I mean, there's nobody like you, Balaam. I mean, anybody that you curse is cursed. And anybody you bless is blessed." That is a powerful feeling. The only problem is that Balaam now has to look at that and then also compare it to his cottage. It's hard at times when people see you a certain way and they have a vision of who you are, and yet you know how you really live. It doesn't matter if you're up on this stage, maybe you sing a song on Sunday morning, and man, at that moment everybody is, "Man, you are talented, man." And you get pats on the back as you walk out the door. Oh, man, you can just see God all over you. And you get out, and you get back in that old beat-up car. And you drive back to that old house where some of the windows are missing. And you think, "God, if I am all of that, if I am who they say I am, then why am I here? Anybody ever lived like that? And Sunday mornings are great. Well, we sing about who we are and how mighty we are, and we're believers, and we're blessed, and we're mighty. And then we go back to a world and into our houses where it seems like, God, am I missing something somewhere? Because if I am all of this, then why am I living seemingly in this level when others see me at this level? And it is a very hard thing to reconcile in our lives. It's no different than when we are here all gathered together and we are an awesome church and we are this and everything and man, cars. And yet you meet somebody next week and they'll say, I heard about that cult. Huh? Yeah, I see all them folks out there. Don't know what all they do up in that building. Yeah. I mean, you hear all kind of stuff. You got to join a workout program to get your weight down to a certain level before you can become a member. I mean, it's all kind of stuff. I mean, it's incredible. And I just get tickled because usually I don't look like a pastor when I'm walking around. I'm sorry. I don't need to keep that image all the time. And so I get to kind of float and hear some, you know, where do you go to church? I go out there, you know. I heard about that. You know many people out there? I know a few. And so it's amazing that in our lives, the biggest struggle that starts the anxiety in us and the insecurities in us doesn't come because we are nobody. Those people are satisfied. You ever meet people like that? They frustrate you. Because you look at them and say, you ought to do better. I can't do no more than I'm doing. I am what I am. I mean, they don't care. I mean, they're not going to amount to anything. They'll tell you they're not going to amount to anything. It ain't no sense in bothering them. Those people don't have the problem. It's us who feel like we're supposed to have a certain level of life, and we're not there. That's where the anxiety comes. It doesn't matter if you're Adam and Eve in the garden. If you are sitting there and you feel like there is a level that I'm not at, it's easy for the enemy or somebody to come along and say, they're holding out on you. You're missing out. I am. It's amazing, Eve, that you're not going to ever die. You have no sickness. You nothing wrong with you. You absolutely no problem in the world. You got every tree in the garden you can eat of, but you're being held out on. Because I can't eat that one tree. And I can't do that one thing that I want to do. And what happens is the moment that we start to feel that anxiety and problems in us, and we start comparing ourselves to other people and comparing ourselves to other levels of people. Maybe we're in school and somebody else is more popular and we're not as popular. And we think, well, what's wrong with me? So I must not be doing something right, or I must not be this. No, it has nothing to do with it. Maybe we're at work and somebody got the promotion and we didn't. And what did I do wrong? How come I'm still here? I've been working just as hard and they gave it to them and didn't give it to me. And all of this anxiety and all of this stress and all of this creates in us our mind clicking away, just like Balaam. And even though Balaam is not starving to death, Balaam has a great reputation. Balaam is considered even mightier. And I love this one part in this, is that a king who does not have the power to defeat an army that he knows would defeat him and kill him, here's his strategy. He tells Balaam, do you not know that I have the ability to bless you? Do you not know that I have the ability to make you great? And that kind of gets my head to scratching, because I'm like, hold on now. Here's a king who's scared out of his wits because he can't defeat somebody, but yet he's going to promise somebody else a blessing. And it's amazing, isn't that what the enemy does all the time? The devil comes along and says, look, I can't defeat God. I'm not really that great and I'm not really that mighty. But if you'll serve me, I'll give you everything. How does that work? You don't own anything. You don't possess anything. You don't have anything. But you're going to give me everything. You say, that doesn't happen. Don't tell Jesus that, because Satan offered him the same deal.
The Bible said He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And He said, if you'll bow down, I'll give them to you. And I'm thinking to myself, how can you give something you don't own? But that's His way. That's His promise. It's the mentality that if you'll just bow, if you'll just do the opposite of what God is saying, I'll fix it. I'll make it right. It'll work out. It'll be okay. But it isn't, because there's nothing there of any substance that can be offered. And you've got this king, Balak, who's sitting up scared to death, promising Balaam blessings if he'll help him win a war. Something happens in Balaam. Something strange happens in Balaam. Not from the start, because by verse 11 and verse 12, we see that he goes and he talks to God, and God makes it very plain. Balaam, you don't go. You don't have anything to do with Balak. The answer is no. See, I like that. Remember now, I don't like to think. And since I don't like to think, if God just says, Tim, no. Sounds good to me. I don't have the problem, but why can't I? How come everybody else gets to, but I don't get to? See, I don't go that route, because if I go that route, then all of a sudden I'm going to deal with the anxiety that I don't want to deal with. Then I'm going to have to wonder, God, what are you up to? Why are you doing this to me? Why am I going through this? How come I'm going through it, but they're not going through it? Why do I have to get sick and so-and-so didn't get sick? What's wrong with me? Am I doing something wrong? I have to get all this going on in my mind, and I don't want all that going on in my mind. If God says, this is what I'm doing, okay. Where I have the problem then is looking at somebody and saying, no. I get into most of my problems this way. Because somebody will say, Pastor, what do you think I should do? What do you think, this or this? And I'll go to them and I'll say, do this. And I'm thinking they're going to think like me. They're just going to say, okay. Oh, no. They look at me and they say, oh, why do you think I got to do that? And you're asking me the wrong question, because I didn't ask God why in the first place. You just asked me to ask God what they should do. I asked, God said this, and I told you, and that's it. But beyond that's way too much information for my pay scale. But now, to make you feel better, and to make others feel better, we do what we call counseling and other things like that. And so I sit down and I hear your whole spiel. Well, you don't know where I've been. And I've been through this. And I went through this. And I'm telling you, I've been here. And doctor said this. And this happened. You don't understand my husband. You don't understand my wife. You don't understand. And I'm like, that's great. The answer is still no. The answer didn't change. God knew all of that before you spilled it. He knew more than you knew. That was stuff you didn't even figure out during that. God figured out. And He already knew all of it. He already gave the right answer. And He already said, that's it. So asking why and how come and how do you think it's going to turn out, you're starting to get into the anxiety level where you're going to start matching and trying to figure out God. And trying to reason within yourself, well, I think God's up to this. And 2 weeks later, when that doesn't happen, now you're more frustrated, because now it's like, well, I thought I had it figured out. I don't know what God's up to. You didn't have an idea what God was up to in the beginning. You never do. I don't. I don't understand all His ways. He's done told me I don't understand all His ways. He's done made a statement and said, Tim, I'm smarter than you. He's made a statement and said, Tim, I'm not a man that I'll lie, so don't worry about me. I've got whatever I say, you don't worry, I will fulfill it. Don't worry about if it will or won't. If I say it, it is done. That's all you need to know. You just keep following what I'm saying and keep pressing along. Because if you do your part, I will fulfill my part. And Balaam, if he had got it in his head, look, if I'm serving this mighty God, He's going to take care of me. But looking at all that gold sitting on the ground,
looking at all them camels, looking at all of that, that gets to be awful. Let me go talk to God about this. And God says, no. The Bible says Balak sends back mightier men. More, if in our day and term, he would have probably sent some governors the first time. This time he sent senators and cabinet members. He sent high-ranking officials and said, Balak wants you to know that he knows you can do this. And Balaam is wise. Balaam said, look, I can't say anything God doesn't want me to say. Guys, I can't do no more than what I can do. To make a long story short, that's hard for me to make a long story short. But to make it short, Balak convinces him till Balaam says, well, let me go back to God and let me ask him one more time. Now, the worst thing you can ever do is to, once God has said no to something, let's just say you want to go to the bar this weekend. And there's a couple of girlfriends, a couple of friends that say, hey, we're just going to go out, we're just going to have some fun together, you don't have to drink, you don't have to do nothing, just go hang out with us. No, I don't feel right about that. I know I can't do that. Okay, that's it. But now, the other one's going to call you. How come you're not going? So-and-so said you're not going with us. Well, I just didn't feel right about it. I just did. Oh, come on now. We're not going to do anything. We're not. And so what you do is you keep going back to God, asking God the same question. Would it be all right if I go with the girls? God, I mean, come on now. I'm not going to do anything wrong. Would it be all right if I go with the girls? And God has done said no, no, no. And you keep asking Him, and then all of a sudden something amazing happens. God says, go ahead. Now, here's our problem. We think God changed His mind. We think God changed His mind, but He didn't. What it is that God, when He created us differently than any other creature. A lion can go to God every day and say, I'm sick and tired of eating zebras and antelopes and I want something else. And God's going to say, tough. We are not cooking turnip greens for a lion today. It just is what it is. Spiders can say, look, I'm sick and tired of spinning webs. I mean, people just walk through them anyway. I'm tired of spinning webs. I want to be able to swim. I want to be a fish. And God says, tough. You are what you are. I created you, and that's the way it is. But with us, even though God created us a certain way, even though He designed us a certain way, we have the unique ability to look at Almighty God and say, I don't like what I am. And I don't want to be this anymore. And God at first will look at you and say, no, be what I've called you to be. But if we press the issue, we are special in the fact that God will not change His mind about what we should be, but He will not stop us in our pursuit. And He will finally say, like a father who son keeps saying, oh, come on, Dad, let me. Even though the dad knows it's going to hurt him, he will finally say, go ahead, son. Yeah, you ain't going to believe me any other way. Just go ahead. It's not that the father stopped loving him. It's not that the father stopped caring or the father gave up. It's just the fact the father will not be able to prove anything to him unless there's hurt involved. And so Balaam deals with this. Balaam says, great, I get to go. Man, this is wonderful. This is exciting. But the problem is that life, even though I've said I'm going to do it, it does not mean there's a blessing upon it or there's anything good upon it. And here's where we in our lives have to begin the process of understanding things. Now, we don't do very good at the front part. How many of us in this room would say, yeah, there's probably a bunch of things I've told God and kept asking and asking. He finally let me do it even though I knew I shouldn't have done it. Okay, we can get past that because we'd all like to be the people who, well, if God tells me not to, I don't do it. Or if God said, no, that isn't good, then I don't touch it. Now,
We're the ones that like to find something or some area or some avenue where we're going to get anxiety or stressed out about. And so if you've got any stress or any anxiety or any of this, it's because there's areas of your life where you have decided, God, I know I don't need to have this or worry about this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know I don't need that car, but I'm going to buy it anyway. I know I don't need the house, but you know what? I'm going to put myself in debt anyway. And I know you won't stop me from going to the bank. There won't be anybody, it won't be an angel standing in front of the bank saying, I'll kill you if you walk through that door. There will not be that. God, you will let me walk through the door. You're going to let me sign all the papers. And 3 months from now, I'm going to say, God, why'd you let me do that? God, what were you thinking? God's going to say, I've been thinking the same thing all along. You're the one that changed. You're the one that got your brain rolling and clicking and going and what you thought you deserved and what you thought you had to have. And Christmas is a wonderful time for that because every mathematician, everybody says, listen, if you don't have the cash to buy it and you can't put it on a debit, not credit, on a debit card, don't buy it. How much common sense do you need? If you can't afford it, But you don't understand, people are buying me stuff. Then send them a card and write on there, been tough for us. I can't do that. No, what you would rather do is go ahead and do what you want to do anyway. And then 4 months from now, when you can't pay your bills and you're stressing out, you're going to get mad and blame God and stop paying your tithes and all the other things and start saying, well, God just didn't bless me the way. No, God blessed you plenty. You just had a mindset of what you wanted to do and what you thought you had to do. I know this won't sell a lot of tapes, but this is a good sermon. So God sends roadblocks for us. God put donkeys in our way. Donkeys. Just dumb donkeys. Because we know it all. And God says, I can't send nobody smart because there ain't nobody smarter than them. Can't talk to a know-it-all, so I'm just going to put donkeys in their lives. Just little old donkeys. And so Balaam loads up that little donkey that he's had all his life. Gets packed up like he always does, just like he's followed God all his life. Gets on that little donkey and they start... But now Balaam now, because he's got other things in his eyes. See, the moment I'm going to spend Christmas like that and it doesn't matter, then I don't worry about it anymore. And even though I may walk up to the register and think, ooh, I don't see it anymore. Somebody else may see it. Somebody else, some dumb person may come up to you and say, man, you're spending an awful lot. Well, it's Christmas. So this donkey, trotting along, sees the angel of the Lord, and the angel pulls out a sword and says, come on. And the donkey has enough sense to turn and go into the field. This is an awesome story. The donkey has enough sense to say, we're not going there. It's not good. And Balaam's kicking that donkey. Donkey, come on. What are you doing? He's kicking that donkey. The donkey won't listen. And finally he pulls out his stick and he starts beating the donkey. Donkey, we are going that way. I'm telling you, we're going that way. I see it all the time. People beating their lives, beating their finances, beating their energy. They're tired, they're wore out, working overtime, doing everything just so they can keep the same lifestyle, the same living level, the same way to go out and eat every Friday night. They keep beating, just kicking and beating. Just come on, we're going. We are going through there. God done told us we could. God ain't stopping us. He gets him back on the road, fixing to go back through the gate again, and the angel stands right there in the gap. Donkey says, I can't go to the field. I got a wall on both sides. So he just jams Balaam's foot up against the wall. The Bible says it crushes his foot. Even if you can't see the angel, does not hurt tell you something's wrong? I mean, there's got to be a pain level where you finally realize you're not happy. I use that illustration all the time with people we're praying for and doing, and they're like, bro, not what I need to do. You can't do anything. They don't hurt bad enough yet. That old donkey hadn't jammed their foot up against that wall enough times where the pain has gotten so bad that they finally say, this hurts. Man, I'm telling you, this is killing me. This living good is about to wear me out. And you would think Balaam would say, okay, something's not right. Mm-mm. I am going to get my gold. And I am going to get my silver, and I'm going to get my reward. God said I could. God said I could. I could carry you down to the bars, and there'll be people that sit there and say, got it, got him on to me about drinking. I can carry you to drug houses. No, I don't feel guilty about this. Maybe 20 years ago when I first did the first one. But God has pretty much let me, He's pretty much just let me go. Now, it's causing me a lot of pain, and I've lost a lot, and I'm hurting a lot, but not that bad. I am going to get through that gate. So I start beating and beating and beating. But this time, the angel appears one more time with a sword. But he positions himself this time where there's a wall right there. There's no way he's in a corner. And he stands right there in that corner. He knows if that donkey knows if he moves any direction, he's done. And the donkey just lays down. Just lays down. He's like, I can't go nowhere. And Balaam gets off and he beats the living daylights out of that donkey. You dumb donkey. Don't you know where I'm going? Don't you know what I got to get done? Don't you know what my... I've got a life to live. I've got some things I got to do. And God gives the donkey a voice. I get tickled at people when they say, you talk to yourself? Sometimes. And I want you to understand this. I get a lot of theologians, they like, well, he should have known talking to a donkey that you know, something was wrong. No. There's a lot of times we talk to ourselves. And ourself will look at us and say, what are you doing? Come on, we got more sense than this. You ever had that conversation with yourself? You're sitting there in the car fixing to go do something you know you're not supposed to do. And you're like, what are we doing? Turn this car around. Uh-uh. We will have that conversation with ourselves. So Balaam talking to that donkey didn't think nothing strange of it. The donkey says, why are you beating on me? And Balaam says, because you won't go through the gate. The donkey says, Balaam, think. I've been your donkey since I was a little colt. You've rode me since you were a boy, and we've rode together all these years. Have I ever one time crushed your foot up against a wall? Have I ever one time laid down on you? Have I ever one time turned away when you wanted to go a certain direction? No. Then why are you beating me? I have been yours all your life. Why are you mad at me? Because now I'm trying to protect you. The Bible says the eyes are open and he can see the angel. I want to share three things real quick, if it's all right. When we are at these moments in our life where our donkey is laying down, our donkey is acting weird, our life is not quite what it should be, then will you just do this for me? Will you take just a time out before you keep pressing through that wall, before you keep pushing ahead, throwing caution to the wind? Will you just do this? Will you first look for an angel? Because probably there's an angel somewhere that's trying to prevent you from getting hurt somewhere. You're in this relationship with this young boy. You're a young girl and you love each other. And man, I'm telling you, he's my boyfriend. We're having a great... And all of a sudden, he starts pressing toward things. And now all of a sudden, I don't feel right about it. But I'm gonna move forward anyway. But things are not easy. They're not natural. They're not comfortable. I feel uneasy. Will you just stop just long enough to look for an angel? Because there's probably one looking through the window of the car. There's probably one in the bedroom with you. And he's standing there and he's saying, stop. Before you take the hit, before you turn on something or look at something, before you act out in something, will you just take a moment and realize that that anxiety that I feel inside is because I'm not going a direction I need to go? Look for the angel. He's probably standing really close by. That's why when we do things, we try to do it secretive. That's the reason it's natural for us to try to find a dark place to do it, or a place that's nobody's around. That's the reason we go to the bathroom, or we go into our quote closet. We go into somewhere, you know. Why? It's because we know instinctively that somebody is watching us. The only problem we don't grasp is that even if we're in the darkest of rooms, there's still somebody watching us. And even if nobody in this world catches us, there's still somebody watching us. Now, number two, rethink your route. It might be a good time. Let's just use the Christmas thing. That seemed to catch a lot of attention. It might be wise to rethink your route. You might want to just sit down at the kitchen table, figure about how much money you got, and split it out among them and say, that's what I can do. That's all I can do. I mean, Brother Lott, I don't want nobody to know I don't want people to know my money problems and my situation. It's either that or it's your foot. It's either their pain for a second or it's your pain for a long time. Number three, do what you don't want to do. Do what you don't want to do. Now, I'm not going to say it's not what you were told to do, because remember now, if I spend any time in this Bible or if I pray about it, if I know I'm not supposed to be doing that. There's not a counseling session. There's not a time I pray with anybody at an altar. That there is not one time ever in my life, out of 20-something years of ministry, that I've ever prayed for somebody, talked with somebody, that they didn't come to me and say, I know what I should have done. Not one time. You would think at least one would say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Now, they may start off with that mindset, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But you get to talking with them for a second. Yeah, I knew when I did that, that wouldn't... Yeah, I knew that wasn't right. Yeah, bro, I wasn't going to tell you about that, but yeah, I knew. And every one of you in this room, there's not a thing that I have to teach you or show you or instruct you on. A preacher said it to me a long time ago in a sermon that he preached, and it stuck with me even till today when I was a young boy. He said, I don't need to teach you anything. He said, if we just do what we already know to do, it would keep us busy for the rest of our lives.
If we just today decided, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to treat people the way I know I'm supposed to treat them. I'm going to love the way I know I'm supposed to love. I'm going to give the way I know I'm supposed to give. I'm going to act the way I'm supposed to act. I don't need pastor to preach another whole bunch of messages. I don't need all of this. I'm going to just listen. Because inside of me, before I get in this deep conversation with somebody that already knows what to do, I'm going to rethink my route. Rethink my life. Not just press through. But Balaam, even in the conversation with the donkey, it's amazing how determined we become. This donkey that's done him nothing wrong, this donkey that has been faithful to him all his life, the donkey says, Have I always been faithful to you? And you know what Balaam said? If I wouldn't just beat you, donkey. If I had a knife, I'd kill you. And that got me thinking, why do people cut themselves? And, you know, attempt suicides. And, let me tell you why. It's because I can't live my life inside the body that keeps slowing me down. And I've only got a couple options I can turn around, which I don't want to do and don't determine I'm going to do. So the other thing is just punish the body until it doesn't bother me anymore. Some people choose things like, let's say, drugs or alcohol. If I can numb my brain to where it doesn't bother me anymore, then I can act it out. I saw a TV show this last week that me and the boys were watching. We love Monk. Anybody ever watch Monk? That's one of our favorite shows on TV. It's actually pretty clean. But on this, they had to go to Mexico. And the girl with him, she was part of it, and they were trying to get some information from this boy. And they were at this hotel, all these young college students and stuff. And the guy said, I ain't giving it to you. She said, well, what do we have? So he finally came up with a plan. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the information. If they had a pitcher of beer each. He said, if you can drink your pitcher before we drink our pitcher. Two against two. And Monk looks at her and says, I'm not drinking after you. She said, that's okay, I don't need you to. I'm good at this. And so she took on the two guys to get the information. She won. And it sparked something in her, and she was like, and Monk got the information and said, well, okay, I'm leaving. She said, well, I'm going to hang around a little while, you know, and just, it's kind of cool, just spend a little time. And the next thing you know, she comes staggering back in the room. She's got all these beads on, all this stuff, and she goes passing out on the bed. And it's not until the end of the show that another guy comes up to her and says, hey, I hope you come back to Mexico. But me and you can hang out together. We'll go, you know, party and stuff. And she was like, okay, you know, I'd like that. And he said, and those are some nice beads. You probably had to work hard to get those beads. And of course, she was drunk. She don't remember what happened. She was just having a good time. And basically, he whispers in her ear. She said, well, I don't even know how I got all these beads. And he whispers in her ear how you achieve getting the beads. And when she hears it, she's like, oh my goodness. And she starts yanking the beads off. She doesn't even remember it. She just knows she had a good time. There are people that will stay tight through most of their life. Because if they get too sober, it takes away the good time. There are people that will have to have another hit before the day is over with, because if the reality of life catches up with them, it'll take away the good time. And so Balaam, looking at that knife, said, I'd kill you if I could, because what I want to do is I want to remove anything that tells me not to do what I want to do. And I think of the things that I cut in my life. Sometimes I cut my wife. I do. I did this morning. We were driving here to church. Now, I like to get here early, I have to admit. And I was going to come with my family, which was a good thing, because I don't get to do that very often. But I'm frustrated now, and I got anxiety going, and I'm not at church, because I'm normally at church at this time, and everybody is slowing me down. And I just snidely look over and say, guys, I don't want to be 10 minutes late. Nothing serious, just a jab. Just a cut. Just to let you know, you are slowing me down from getting to where I want to be. I know you don't do things like that. I'm just talking about me. We don't treat people at work, at home, or our kids. Because we got a place we want to be, and everybody is messing it up. Even God won't help me. Can I give you a little secret? I've got to close. Let me give you a little secret about this thing. If you can, two things. Number one, turn around and be who God called you to be. Learn to be who God called you to be. If you're poor, be poor. That's who you are. I don't want to be poor. Then tell God about that. And work hard and let Him fix it. But don't you sacrifice something or put yourself in a place to try to convince others that you're not what you are. If it makes you feel any better, I'm poor. Yeah. If it makes you feel any better, I am. Don't have a lot of life. It's either the mindset that you're going to be a thoroughbred or a donkey. I'm a donkey. Look at the person beside you and ask them, what are you? And let me do this real quick and I'll be through. Thoroughbreds are to be ridden by one person and they move fast on a very good track that's already been graded and already been, and they run very fast on smooth territory. But they break legs real easy. They have to be put down all the time. They have to be very careful. After they run, after we wrap their legs, you got to comb them. You got to keep special food for them. You got to take care. You got to constantly stroke a thoroughbred, or it will not perform. But a donkey, I got one of those across my yard. They try to fence it in, but they really don't care. It's liable to be in my front yard tomorrow. They just holler, Jake, get over here. But now, there's one thing about them, they can carry a load. So you don't pack down a thoroughbred with a whole bunch of stuff and make him. You put all your needs, all your supplies on the donkey, and that donkey will carry the weight. See, God doesn't need thoroughbreds. When He looked for disciples, He found donkeys. He found people who did not see themselves as thoroughbreds, but were able to carry a load that most people couldn't carry. And secondly, they're sure-footed. You ever go to the Grand Canyon, you ain't going to see no string of thoroughbreds standing there to go down that mountain. There ain't going to be no beautiful paints and beautiful ponies and beautiful... There ain't going to be none of those. You're going to see mules. Because I'll tell you something about a mule. Not only can you load them down, but when they put their foot somewhere, they are careful and slow and methodical, but they get to where they need to be without falling. See, God doesn't look for people who are quick, anxious, nervous. He looks for people steady. Be who you were called to be. Look at the person beside you and say,
I want to be a donkey. I mean, that's what I want to be. I want to be sure-footed. I want to be somebody who goes where they're supposed to go. I want to be somebody God can put a load on, and I can carry that load. I want to be somebody that God says, if I put it on him and I point him in that direction, Tim will get there. The second thing is this, is that God qualifies those that He calls. If you'll be a donkey, if you'll be a mule, He'll qualify you. How do you mean that, Brother Lott? Well, let me just say it real quick. If you can be an insane engineer and work for God. Noah did it. Noah was an insane engineer. Somebody built boats. And here he was, building this giant boat when it never rains. He was insane. But God qualified him. You can be a magician. A magician God can use. Take Moses, for example. He could make flies fall. He can make frogs come out. He can make water turn to blood. You say, he wasn't a magician. Do you know that that's what Pharaoh saw him as? Because when Moses would stand up and do his tricks, guess who Pharaoh would call? His magicians, and they would do the same tricks that Moses did. And so Pharaoh would say, that ain't no big thing. My magicians can do what you as a magician can do. You can be a crazy magician, but God will qualify you as more. You can be a waiter. Some of y'all want to work in restaurants, be a waiter. You can be a waiter and be qualified by God. Ask Nehemiah. That's all he was. He was a king's waiter. Because he was willing to serve God and trust God and wait for His timing, God qualified him, not the king. How about Isaiah? What would you like to do if I was to fill out an application for a job? They said, what did you do last? Well, the last thing I had to do, God told me to lay naked in the road for 3 days. Huh? Yeah, God talked to me. God told me. He said, I got to get these people's attention. I want you to strip down naked. I want you to lay in the middle of the road for 3 days. Now, would you want to hire that pastor? How great a prophet would you think that was? But God qualifies you. See, we judge it by what others judge it by. And if we do, we're going to miss God. How about this one? How about a beggar? You can be a beggar and be qualified by God. Ask Elijah. Elijah ain't even got no bread, ain't got no money, ain't got nothing. He's a beggar. Walks up to this poor little old woman, ain't got nothing herself, and he says, hey, when you make that cake, make it for me first. That's a beggar. He begged that woman out of her food. I hear it all the time. Y'all preachers, all you want is our money. All you do is ask for money. We're just begging. That's all. We're professional beggars. But God can use a professional beggar. How about David? He was a lunatic. He thought he was captured, started drooling all over himself, eyes rolled back in his head, flopping on the floor. God can use a lunatic. He can qualify a lunatic. Even Jesus. You know what they said about Jesus while he preached and did? They said he was a blasphemer who claimed to be equal with God. Imagine that reputation. Walk around wherever you go and that's that guy who says he's equal with God. You know, he even said he forgave some people of sins. Yeah, there was a woman a while back. He just told her, your sins are forgiven. Like he's got any power. He's a blasphemer. That's who he is. He's a blasphemer. That was his reputation. But God qualified him. Can I tell you something in this room today? I don't care who the world calls you. I don't care who your mama calls you. You may be the black sheep of the family. You may be the run of the litter. It matters very little. If you're in God's hands and you're willing to follow God's path, then I promise you this. He will qualify you where you cannot qualify yourself. He'll do it. I know. Because I was a runt. I was of no value. I was a donkey.
And I said, God, what can you do with a donkey? I'm not a thoroughbred. I don't run fast. I'm not the smartest in the class. I'm not the best. And God says, I can do a lot with a donkey. I can do more with a donkey, Tim, than I can with a thoroughbred. And so today, wherever you are in your life, be thankful. And remember, the God who started you on this path will finish the path. Don't let anxiety or stress or all of what could be make you doubt the God who's already planned out your life. It don't shake Him. If it helps you, just say, I need to be more like Brother Locke. I need to be more dumb and simple-minded. I just need to be dumb and simple-minded. I just need to just kind of like, you know, just do this. Okay. Don't worry about the why, the how it's going to work. Just do what you're told. And everybody else will just think you're smart. Man, how'd you know that? Well, God told me. That's all I can tell you. God told me. I hope today you put it to action. I hope today when you leave this room, you make a decision. God, I don't want to be a thoroughbred. I just want to be a pack mule. I just want to be a donkey. Load me up and make me sure-footed so I can do what you called me to do. I want to be sure-footed in my marriage, in my work, in my life, with my kids. I don't want to be a thoroughbred. I just want to be what you called me to be. Will you stand? Father, Lord, I squeezed this in as fast as I could, Lord. God, this morning, I pray that Your Word did not fall on deaf ears. There's some people in this room, and I don't know who they are, but I know it in my spirit. There are people in this room. God, they try way too hard, like Balaam. In fact, now the New Testament, Lord, You call it the sin of Balaam. Walking away from a God who provides to try to provide for themselves. God, will You please wake us up? Let us hear our own voice. Let us realize that we can be who we are called to be. And that, Father, if You be for us, who could dare be against us? Don't let anxiety, stress, fears of failure cause us to choose an alternative. We've worked too hard for the reputation we have. Don't let us sell it out for something beyond You. And I thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.